If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. As you go there, you could take as well your outline out. There's actually two outlines. If you would take out both of them and look at the one that says two outcomes at the top, two outcomes, and you'll note there, this was our message last Sunday. You say, well, why aren't you bringing it today? Because I gave it in the early, and then I didn't know what to do, and today I had something on my heart. Before we move into our holiday season, and I really wanted to continue with it. So sad, but the thread comes to an end, and you don't even get to hear it, but you get to study it yourself. Isn't that exciting, all right? So take this. You know, at the top, we just say there, this week's challenge, read through Revelation 21 and 22, and then walk through, if you will, walk through these three main points and see if you can find these in the outline, as I'm sure you will in those two chapters. But in the end, you'll note there, it brings us to a choice. It brings us to a choice in the end. The thread leads us to two questions. Where will I be in that day, and how will I live today? And that's really what Revelation 21 and 22 leads us to. Look at the thread in me, if you will. It's the very last one that we'll read together in this year. God's story from Genesis to Revelation reveals His love and His purpose for His creation. The destiny of those who know Him through Christ Jesus is incomparable to anything this life has to offer or any challenge it presents. My desire is to live intentionally, expectant, faithful and missional as I await the revelation of Jesus Christ to this present earth and look forward to the culmination of all things in the world to come. All right? So spend some time this week and go through that, if you will, in Revelation 21, 22. Today, though, I want us to turn to Ephesians 5, beginning with verse number 15, if you have your Bibles before you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The word debauchery just means a wild lifestyle. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled there means, the tense there is that you're continually being filled. It's not a one-time thing. It's constantly in our lives to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Then in quotes, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. End of quote. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, say the word, if you will, with me, mousterion. Say that with me. Mousterion. Picture a big moose, all right? Mousterion. Say it with me. Mousterion. All right, there's your Greek word for the day. The word means a divine secret. It means something that is hidden, that then God reveals to those He reveals it to. Kittle, the Greek scholar, explains the word this way. I have it in your outline there if you look. The mysterion is the eternal counsel of God, which is hidden from the world, but it's eschatologically fulfilled in the cross of the Lord of glory, and which carries with it the glorification of believers. In other words, this word carries with it the entire idea of the thread that we've just followed, all the way through Christ, all the way to the glorification of believers, what Revelation 21 and 22 talks to us about. This mysterion is fulfilled in Christ, and it embraces the historical enactment of God's purpose. Again, the thread. It's something the world doesn't see, Kittle says, but it's something that God reveals to those who follow him. And we as people of faith that understand this, and we've seen it through the thread. If you look there in your outline, Paul uses the Greek word 20 times, and 17 times in the NIV it's translated mystery, 20 times in the King James or the ESV, and I've given for you there the main ways that Paul uses this word mysterion, mystery. 10 times at least he references it, meaning the mystery of the unfolding revelation of Jesus. Again, the thread. I guess we're not quite done with the thread. Here we are again, but this message will ultimately end the thread, if you will. Because the picture here of what Paul uses in mystery, as we'll see in a moment, is the unfolding revelation of Christ and how all of it comes to a concluding point. The gospel, at least 10 times, uses that word. He talks about the mystery of God's commitment and ultimate plan for Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul says it's a mystery, but God continues his purpose through the Jewish people. The rapture, the second coming of Christ, Paul said, is a mystery. The uniting of Jews and Gentiles alike in Christ is a mystery. Christ living and indwelling our hearts, Paul said, is a mystery. Speaking in other tongues, he says, is a mystery, mysterion. The spirit of Antichrist already at work today is a mystery. And then we come to our text today. And Paul uses the word again here, mysterion, but he here, only here, of all the times he uses, 20 times, here he adds another word to it. And he says here, it is a mega mystery. We all understand that. The word there is megas. NIV, a profound mystery. King James, a great mystery. The Message Bible, a huge mystery. The word there in Greek means a large, great, even a surprising mystery. It's a mega mystery he's dealing with here. Now, I want us to note something. As Paul does in many of his letters, he begins with doctrine, and it's still peppered throughout, but a lot of times he would kind of turn then and get to the practice of the daily living of a Christian life, and that's how he writes here in Ephesians. And he's now moved into the practical aspect of marriage, a husband and a wife, and the roles and the responsibilities. And he spends 11 verses on marriage. But notice there, verse 31 again, there's a shift right near the end. He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. This is a profound mystery, but, and that's a conjunction there, it could be and or but he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, that's another conjunction, however, each one of you also must love your wife, and as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. So again, he's talking about marriage for 11 verses. He interrupts midway then, near the end. He brings in Genesis 2:24. He says, actually, I'm talking about Christ and the church. But then he says, however, and he returns to marriage and says, still, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. Chapter 6, he goes on to say, children, obey your parents. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Now look at it one more time. I want you to see the flow here. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, that's one worth underlining. You take care of your wife, you take care of yourself. You love your wife, you love yourself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it. Could I hear an amen this morning? And he cares for his body. Now hear the shift for Paul. Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, quote unquote, Genesis 2:24. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you, husbands, ought to love your wives as you love yourself, and the wives need to respect your husband. See, any good student a preacher, pastor, teacher of the word, reader of the word, you always know. Context is what we have to first note. You don't want to break out of context. You want to keep within context most that you can. You want to look at, and it's dangerous just to pluck out verses. You want to capture the context of what you're reading. And when we talk about marriage, we are talking about something that is tied, Paul says, to one of the greatest, a profound mystery in all of the Bible. Now let me pause today just to say a few things. One is, this message is not to overlook or to ignore anyone here that's single. That would never be our heart in any subject. Singleness, actually in Scripture, both Jesus, Matthew 19, Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, he exalted singleness. And both of them say, if you can live that life, live that life. And you may be here today and say, I feel I'm always going to be single. I've always been single. And that's, Paul called it a gift that's been given to you. And if so, it's not knocked in Scripture, okay? It's a very positive thing if that's what God has called you to. If you're single saying, but I long to be married, then today is for you. But we're not leaving anyone out as we look at this topic, and I think you'll see that today. As well, if you're divorced today, please hear me. I in no way want to shame you or anything today to in any way make you feel uncomfortable, guilty, etc. That's not our heart today, but I do want us to talk about marriage. And if you are widowed today, certainly join with me in celebrating, thanking God for the wonderful gift that you had and experienced in marriage. But what I want us to do is possibly leave all of us here with a paradigm, whether a new paradigm or a renewed paradigm in our minds of the miraculous nature of marriage. Three points today. Number one, marriage is a mystical reflection of Jesus and His church. That's the whole context here. A husband is a picture of Christ, and a wife is a picture of the bride of Christ, the church. And Paul says this is a profound mystery. And like many mysteries, we could look at it and say, oh yeah, I get that, and then move right along. But no, I want us to stop and really absorb this today, because Paul was just moving through. He's already dealt with a lot of doctrinal. Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, they're rich with doctrine. Incredibly, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And then he moves to the practical, and all of a sudden he's into husbands and wives, and he's 11 verses long, especially about 9, 8 or 9 of those are addressed to us as husbands, how to be good husbands. But in the middle of it, there's this little nugget that we can't miss. He says, behold, as some translated, I speak to you a great mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, Genesis 2:24, when he brings that up, that is the moment when Adam has just named all the animals. And it says that none of them were suitable for Adam. How many of you are glad for that? And we won't even go any further. Amen. But none of them are suitable, but he's named all of the animals. And then God says, so God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he took out of Adam's side, and he took a rib. It's not necessarily for sure a rib, but he takes from the side of Adam something. We just call it Adam's rib because it was a great classic movie back in 1956. Some of you don't even know. But anyway, he takes from the side of Adam, and he creates this woman. And I love the picture. And then he presents her to Adam. We'll get to that in a moment, but here's what Adam said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Those are Adam's words. Then the writer, we believe Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, he says then, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame because there was no sin. End of chapter 2. Then we enter into the sin that begins in chapter 3. When Paul quotes Genesis 2, tying that day, at the very beginning, the garden, all the way forward to Paul's day 2,000 years ago, us reading it today with our Bibles, he is saying then there is a great profound mystery that I'm talking about Christ and the church when I address you as to your marriages. And at that moment of creation, it says God presented Eve to Adam. See, deep in the Hebrew, you really have to study it out. Actually, Adam said, wow. That's what he said. But that's deep in the Hebrew. You have to really work to find that, but it's there. But at the moment God brings the two together, a whole new understanding, Genesis 2, Paul says, a whole new understanding of the institution of marriage is stated there, because the writer then says, for this reason. For what reason? Well, because it's not good that man would be alone. God wanted Adam to have a partner in life. For this reason, there wasn't another creature of all the creatures on the earth. For this reason, see, eHarmony.com, ChristianMingle.com, none of it worked. He was looking for the perfect match for Adam. That God created and crafted a creature unlike any of the other animals, and the two became flesh, became one in flesh. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, the two become flesh. It helps us understand, frame our whole understanding of what marriage is supposed to be. And I don't care how attacked it is, what happens in our world, nothing's going to undo what the Word of God clearly explains. And Paul is writing now in what, 55, 60 AD, he writes this. He goes going all the way back to the very beginning, and he says, it's a mystery, but I hope you realize when you look at marriage, you're looking at Jesus and the church. It is a profound mystery. The leaving and cleaving, as the King James says, from the very beginning, is what God would do through his son Jesus in creating a church. And the mystery, even from the Garden of Eden, that one day would be realized through Christ, is a thread that we have followed all the way through now for this entire year together. The thread leads us out, as we looked at in the early service last week, that coming down out of heaven is the new Jerusalem, and she is prepared as a bride for Jesus the groom. So the Bible ends with a marriage. It starts with a husband and a wife, and it ends with a husband and a wife. It begins with a marriage, and it ends with a marriage. The thread continues, and we'll end it today. Could you hear any man? But yet we end with a wedding. Isn't that remarkable? So every marriage here today, whether good or bad, whether it's been a rough road or it's been just a wonderful life together, every marriage prophetically speaks of this mystery. Paul says in the middle of his instruction, a profound mystery. As well, practically speaking, he gives the roles and responsibilities here. Verse 22, it's a verse that most men have underlined, highlighted, circled. They put it up, you know, on the refrigerator. They love verse 22, don't we, guys? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Huh? Then verse 25, every woman should love that verse. The point is, this is God's ideal. God's intention. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And the word there means to be placed under or to rank under. It was used in military in that day, how officers line up under one another. This doesn't mean a woman's to be walked on, abused, taken. No, in no way. And we see clearly in the context. But to take out that one verse and pound it like a hammer, well, it could be used in many ways, but we need to keep it in context. A wife is understand the husband to be the leader. Matter of fact, it's interesting, three different verses there, and each time, verse 21 or 22, 23, 24, all three of them keep bringing us back to the Lord, keep bringing us back to Christ. Look at it. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. You see that prophetic image and picture there. Verse 25, Paul then turns to the men. Buckle your seatbelts, guys. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus do this for the church? He died for us. He gave his all for us. He sacrificed everything he could for us. And to do all of that, first of all, as Pastor John prayed over the element of the bread this morning, reminding us of that. First of all, he had to leave heaven to come to us. So he left God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and all the angels and all the glory and all the splendor. Jesus left all of that so that he could come. And then he walked in our shoes. He took on our flesh, what we'll celebrate all throughout the month of December, praising him for his incarnation. He did all of that because he knew the Father had a mission for us. It's a love of God manifested in Jesus. He was tempted like as we are. He went hungry like we go hungry. He went through pain and suffering. Matter of fact, the holy, sinless, perfect Son of God walked in flesh amongst a world that was sinful and ugly and harmful and killing each other and destroying one another and living in immorality. And sin was everywhere, and he was willing to live in it for over 33 years. You talk about love. All of it leading to what? Finally, to kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane. And to sweat, as one gospel writer says, he sweat drops of blood. They say literally is a physiological thing that could take place under such duress and such pressure psychologically and emotionally, that he sweat drops of blood, praying to his father, going back to the disciples. Come on, guys, can't you pray with me just for an hour? Going back, falling to his knees again, going back to the disciples. Come on, guys, pray with me if you will. He went through this duress and then finally prayed those words, Father, not my will, but your will be done. For he knew what he was facing. And just recently, as I read once again all that it meant to be crucified on a Roman cross, Jesus did that for us. That's how much he loves us. So what do we do? 1 John, we love him. Say it with me, because he first loved us. See, we respond to Jesus as a church because of what Jesus first did for us. And then Paul elaborates, what a picture for us, guys. But then Jesus takes the church, and what does he do? But he brings the church to himself to make her holy, and he cleanses her, and then he presents her to himself as a radiant church, ESV, a splendorous church. Other translations, that we're glorious. One translation, we are dazzling to him, without spot or wrinkle, that we might be holy, without blemish, without fault. And then he loves us as he loves his own body. Guys, let me make two observations here. One is this. None of us here will ever be exactly Jesus. None of us will. But we're to strive to live with our wives like Jesus. Our call, our command, it's an imperative. This is not a suggestion. Here's a little bit of advice from God through the Apostle Paul to the church. No, this is a commandment. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What a picture. What a responsibility. We may not reach it, but it's too easy to go, oh, well, I'll never be like Jesus, so then just drop the bar. No, the bar remains right here for all of us, guys. Let's strive to love our wives the way Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. And if we love our lives anywhere close to this, I think that no woman in her right mind would ever walk away from that kind of love. Amen? I mean, think about it. Same way that we look to Jesus. I thought about it today. There was a moment in our worship. I don't remember. I think the choir was singing. And just for a moment, I pictured what they were singing. And I thought, how could anyone reject Jesus? How could you see the picture of the cross, the love of God, and reject that? It just doesn't make sense. It's because I love him. Do you love him today? It's because of what he's done for us. How could you reject Jesus, the Son of God, all that he's done for you? And in the same way, think about it today, in the same way, if a husband would love his wife in this manner, what woman would not respond and say, I want to respect you as the leader of our home. Of course I want to submit to your leadership if you love her the way that Christ loves us. It's the mystical reflection of Jesus in the church. That alone brings us to a second thing. And that is a constant reminder to Satan of God's eternal purposes. See, that's what marriage does. Think about it. From the very beginning, God prophetically couched marriage in a husband and a wife that Paul says is this great mystery that John later, the Revelator, brings it all to a conclusion, and we see it. It's Jesus and the church. It's from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Any wonder then that Satan hates marriage. I'm convinced it's the same way that he hates the Jewish people. Think about the history of the Jew. I believe it's because, obviously, through Abraham's seed, all the nation of the world will be blessed. Jesus was Jewish. So he hates the Jewish people. And he's proven that time and time again. Hitler would be a great reminder. Most recently today, the whole world. I'm glad we stand with Israel. The whole world, everyone, they hate them. Why? Why is that? Satan, he hates the Jew. He hates Israel. I'm convinced the same reason he hates the church so much. Because as we sit here today, stand here today, glorify God in our songs and loving one another and enjoy communion together and serve our community in the name of Jesus, Satan hates us because we're a reminder of the purpose of God, the love of God. So of course he hates the church. I think that's why he hates marriage so much, because marriage is the perfect picture of God's love. It's a picture of what God purposed as a husband and a wife. It's a picture of Christ and the church. It's a profound mystery, but it leads us all the way to spending eternity with him. And Satan hates the thought. Conversely, if God hates something, don't you know that the devil just loves it? Malachi 2 says that God hates divorce. There are times, friends, I've been there with couples or individuals where honestly, there's no option. I really don't see any other choice. You're just going to need to go ahead and divorce. I've said those words only a few times. I've said it before. Abuse, horrible abuse situation, things just when sin is present that heavy, sometimes it's the only alternative we have. But to think of and recognize, as we look at Malachi 2, God hates divorce, Malachi says, because Israel was divorcing like crazy. He hates divorce. Satan loves divorce. Satan's the ones that kind of came up. It's his invention, no-fault divorce. It's his invention, prenuptial agreements, because it may not work out. Satan loves that. God hates that, because you're tampering with something that is in the mystery of God, what is a picture of his son and his church that leads us all the way through the thread. And every time a husband loves his wife, and that wife responds and submits to her husband and loves her husband, every time it's a picture of Jesus and the church illustrating to the whole world a profound mystery. And Satan hates that. So what's he going to do? He's going to target every marriage on earth. He hates it. So he'll target it. Every husband in this and wife in this room this morning, he hates your relationship. So he will do all that he can do. All that he can do to disrupt and destroy, to distract and disenchant, to deceive and to derail every marriage everywhere. And as a pastor now, 30-some years, I look back and I realize those moments when a couple work out their issues and they make it through a difficult time in their marriage, nothing makes me happier than that. I just am so happy in those moments. And I'm so grieved at the times when they come and finally say, we're done, or one of them call and say, it's over. I grieve because we're tampering with one of God's most beautiful mysteries. Third thing we see in these verses is that they help us see a model. The way God wants a husband and a wife to live and serve him. And it reveals something to us that some people don't capture. But marriage isn't easy. I don't know if any of you ever noticed that. But marriage is actually quite difficult. Our statistics prove that. That's why it's likened to two planets. The guy is from Mars, the woman from Venus. How many know Mars and Venus are a long way apart? Okay? Where does that come from? It's because we're so different. We're so unique to one another. That's why his needs, her needs is one of the best sellers in Christian counselors to use and people to discover the beauty of marriage. It's why marriage counseling and therapists are needed so much, because marriage is not easy. But truthfully, anything worthwhile in life is not going to be easy. And we have to pay a price. But a marriage isn't difficult only because Satan is after your marriage. Marriage is challenging because Adam and Eve were different from one another. I've asked couples this, I don't know how many times in my office, but have you ever noticed that men and women are created different physically? Sometimes I just want to make sure you're with me, all right? How many of you have ever noticed that? Thank you, all right. Could it be that God created us different emotionally, mentally, in relationally? That God created us different. In this way, he made us different on the outside for obvious reasons. He made us different on the inside. You ever notice that? Remember years ago, there was an email that went around. I won't show it because I don't want anybody mad at me. But many of you may recall, there were two amplifiers. Do you remember seeing that one? And the first amp said man, and it had one switch on and off. And the one underneath said woman, and it had like 300 switches. I'm telling you, gals, you're a lot more complicated than we are. We need about three things in life, and we're pretty happy. You know, that's about it. Now, don't get mad at me, just to lighten up things just a little bit. Could we just watch a quick video, just real quick, and then we'll kind of bring things to a close. I didn't do this in the early service, so you're special today, all right? Have fun with it. Relax. God made man different. Our weaknesses, they complement with their strengths. And their weaknesses, we complement with our strengths. But the differences also are something that can be used, and I've seen it over and over again, and I think we fail to remember this. Point number three, and we'll wrap this up quickly. Marriage is an underestimated realm of discipleship. I've asked that couple many a time in my office over and over again. I've asked couples, Do you ever notice that you're made different physically? You ever think about it emotionally? Other aspects of a male and a female, obviously. But again, I've asked, did you want to marry yourself when things get tough? And every time I get the answer, well, of course not. Because we want to marry someone different than us. Many times opposites attract. And then there's this huge rub, and then we run into all kinds of issues, like a nail in the head. Romans 8:29. Those God predestined, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's the objective. Follow me. Whether you're married or single today, young or old, male, female, rich, poor, incredibly talented, gifted, feel like you're just a normal, ordinary Joe, the destiny God has in mind for you is to become conformed to the image of his son. How does he get us there? One of the primary ways he does is relationships. Relationships. That's why there's so many verses in the New Testament that call us to socially, as a church, get along. Relationally, get along. Unity, be the most important thing. There's so many. Why is that? Because it's hard for human beings to do that. Why? Because of sin, because of pride, because of greed, because of ego, because of so many things. And those things rise up, and that's why we have relational issues within the church, outside the church, within our marriage. Hear me today. Hear me today. Marriage is more than you just enjoying life. Marriage is more than you just having all your needs met. Marriage is that you are a picture of Christ in the church. That's why Satan hates your marriage so much. But also, hear me, men, hear me. If we are to love her the way Christ loves the church, to carry a cross is painful and hard. And wives, if you're going to submit to a man, that is going to cost you, and that's going to be hard. And there are going to be things in your life that you're going to have to die to and get rid of. See, in the end, you realize living together and striving through the trials and the struggles and the seasons, and as I've seen many couples do in life, is as they go through life and they change in their 30s, and they're different in their 40s, and then they're different in their 50s, and what do? But they just kind of go apart from one another rather than staying close to one another through all the journey and all the seasons and all the changes of life. If you do this, you're going to have to die to yourself over and over and over again. But guess what? You'll be being conformed more and more into the image of his son. A good marriage, a good Christian marriage, are two people that will become more and more like Christ as they live together in that marriage. And that's a destiny that God has for every single one of us here today. And if you're single here today, well, what about me? Oh, trust me. Just go and have relationships. Just try to have good friendships. Just relate to people. And trust me, God will use the same way he'll use relationships to help shape you and form you and get all those rough edges off of us, where you'll have to die to yourself to be a good friend to someone. Quickly, three things as we close. Look at the application. The first one, remind yourself every day that your marriage is a picture of Jesus and his church. Every day. I mean, we ought to just stick this on our refrigerators. Put it there on the speedometer somewhere. Don't block the mirror with it in your car, but put it somewhere. Remind yourself every day, we are a picture of Jesus and the church. I've given you four wonderful, wonderful points. It's a great book, Jack and Judith Balswick, A Model for Marriage, Covenant Grace, Empowerment, Intimacy. Four of the key things biblically about marriage. Remind yourself of that every day. The second point, though, recognize the enemy of your soul despises your marriage. Recognize that. Wake up to that fact. He hates it, so he's going to do all that he can do. So what do we do? Well, pray. Cover your marriage in prayer. Pray together. I was just with a couple recently, and they're going through some difficulties, and I was so glad when I asked, do you ever pray together? And immediately they both said, oh, yes, very much so. I said, good, you're an unusual Christian couple, because many don't, other than just over a meal. But this couple, they pray through things together. Oh, please do that. Second, vigilance. Be aware of Satan's schemes and stay in the Word. Be vigilant. If the enemy is after you in any area, it'll be your marriage. Keep both of you. Stay in the Word. Keep close to the Lord. Protection. Avoid sin. Avoid pornography, guys and gals. Avoid sin. Avoid temptations that come your way. Avoid things that you know, because the enemy is going to try to trip you up. And stay in church. I know that sounds trite, but I've watched this through the years, and so many times couples that I've seen drift slowly away from church, next thing you know, where's so-and-so, where have they been? And come to find out, I hear later then, or I see it on Facebook, and their status has changed. They're no longer married. There's a strange connection. I'm telling you, I'm not saying being in church keeps your marriage together, but I'm telling you this, it helps keep your marriage together. Just staying in worship, being faithful, keeping your heart right. Stay in church. Last thing is commitment. Endure the tough times. Get through those hard times, but also seek counsel when needed. Don't be so prideful that you wait so long that it gets worse and worse. Instead, when you need help, call. Get to a Christian counselor. I believe in Christian therapists that help walk. I believe it because it's a complicated thing, husband and wife relationship. Third thing as we close, submit your relationship with your spouse as an opportunity for God to conform you more and more into the image of His Son. So take your relationship and say, Lord, for Carla and for me, Lord, we give our relationship to You. Let us, as we grow together and have our times when Carla's wrong, when I'm wrong, Lord, help it be that we become more like You. Let it be the ground, the arena of discipleship in our life. Keep your commitment to one another, what you made at that altar before God and your friends and your family. Appreciate the seasons of life. Accept the need for mutual change. Don't point the finger at the other one. First, let God work in your life. Invest in your marriage. This spring on Wednesday nights, we're going to have Marriage on the Rock. It is phenomenal with Jimmy Evans and his wife. We'll be running that as a video series. It'll be great. Right now, there are small groups you can attend right here at Central that are directed toward marriage. We encourage you to do that. Get help when you're in crisis. Humble yourself. Don't delay. Get it quickly. And live for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. It's His glory. I'm going to ask as we close right now, for every married couple, or if you're here and yet your spouse is not here, that's okay. But you're married, if you would. I'm going to ask you just to stand right where you're at, if you will. Honey, would you come up here if you don't mind? Just go ahead and stand. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and do it. You can hold hands in church. I'm giving you permission right now. You can hold hands. Go ahead. All right, if they're with you today, okay? I'm just going to pray a blessing over our marriages today. We are a picture. This is Christ and His church right here. We are Christ and His church. It's a mystery. Satan wants to destroy every single one standing here. He wants to break you up. And some of you may be close to it happening. Get help, please. Others of you, it's been a little bit rocky or a little bit strange, whatever. You're just not on the same page. Come on in. Meet with a pastor. Get to a counselor. Do something. Get to a friend. But get on it. Don't waste time on it. We know the enemy is after us. But also, would you be willing today as we pray to say, God, work in my life first, not hers. Say, Lord, I want You to work in me. Pray You'll work in her. Together, we will grow and we'll become more like Christ. This is called discipleship. Discipleship 101, you get to have it together at home as God works in your marriage. How many of you thank God for marriage? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, and I'm going to just pray a blessing over us today. Father, I thank You for every couple standing here, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for Carl. I thank You for us for 30 years in just a month or so of marriage, God. I thank You for every couple that stands here today, Lord, and to think of the marvel it is that we are a picture in eternity of You, Jesus, and Your church. It's a profound mystery. Lord, help us. Any of us that are struggling in marriages today, Lord, may we get on it now and get things worked out. May we get help now, Lord, and not let the enemy destroy another marriage that's in Your kingdom, Lord. I pray, God, for marriages that are healthy, Lord, that You'll just continue to bless them. Lord, for every husband here, we have a huge responsibility. We really don't need to read any books right now. We just need to live Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And Lord, may we strive to do that as men, to love our wives as Christ, as You love us, as Your church. Lord, I pray for every wife here that she will submit herself to her husband, Lord, as she submits to You, Jesus. But in that, Lord, I pray that as wives, God, they will have a loving husband to submit to, Lord. How painful it would be if they didn't. So, Lord, we pray for both husband and wife today. And that mystery of Genesis 2:24, may it be lived, may it be protected. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over our marriages. We ask you, God, to protect us. We pray, Lord, that every marriage in this church would stand as a beacon in our neighborhood, as a beacon to others that may not have the kind of marriage that we might have. And Lord, may we not sweep anything under the rug, but Lord, I pray that we will live our lives open before you and one another in intimate relationship with you and each other, God. And Lord, so that the world can see light through us, we ask. In Jesus' name. And Lord, disciple us in our homes. Work all those rough edges off of us as we learn to submit to one another and love one another and care for one another and die to ourselves, for that's a great arena of discipleship, Lord. So as a pastor today, in the name of Jesus, I pray the grace of God. I pray the mercy and the grace of God upon every family, upon every marriage, Lord. And Lord, for those that have not experienced marriage yet, or those that have and it was a very difficult one, I pray, God, your grace to give them strength and to heal their hearts and to bring restoration, Lord. And only you can do that, God, but we pray that you will. And you'll heal hearts and lives, Lord, and that we even will be healing agents to one another in this church, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your picture. And as we close, Lord, now, we look at Revelation 21 and 22, and we picture, Lord, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned beautifully for her husband. And we look forward to the day, Jesus, that we will spend eternity with you because we love you, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen.